to run a little behind. Hey,
Pete,
yeah.
I'm hearing something in your microphone.
Yeah! Let's go!
Morning. I think it is so cool that we got Ashton Kutcher to play in that video for us. Sorry, Pete. Hey, before we jump into the message today, I wanted to let you know a couple things. First is over Christmas Eve, we were going to be collecting a special offering. And we didn't have our Christmas Eve services, unfortunately, because of the weather. But I want to thank you guys so much because you gave in spite of not being here, in spite of not having a service. And we were able to collect just over $9,000 for that special offering. So what that means is, yeah, that's awesome. And that was on top of our regular giving. So about a little over $4,500 was sent to Licking Valley Schools. And that's going to be used to pay for school fees for some families that can't afford that. And starting with like the senior class. So if the kids can't graduate unless their school fees are paid. And so we want to help some families in need that have that need. And then the other $4,500 was sent to Newark City Schools. And that's going towards their clothing fund. So they have a fund set aside for families who need some money in helping get school clothes. So I really appreciate just your generosity in helping our community and helping some families in need. So again, thank you for giving even when we didn't have the service. The other thing I wanted to let you know is now that it's 2023, we've added 2 part-time staff this year, or are adding. So the first is, you actually got to see his work just a second ago. So the video work that we have done, some of our media stuff, is done by a guy named Adam Romine. And so he's now part-time on staff with us. And then I told you a while back we were looking for someone additionally to our children's ministry to oversee our nursery and preschool, the early childhood director position, and we are hiring Heather Hawkins for that, and she's going to be starting, officially going to be starting at the beginning of March for that. So I wanted to give you a heads up on that. So over this last year, we've made our student ministry position a full-time position. We've added a second part-time position to our children's ministry to work alongside Tiffany. What I want you to understand is we believe strongly in investing in our student and children's ministries to help our children and our students not only to make a decision to give their lives to Jesus, but to continue in following him and building his kingdom. This is important to us as a church. This is why we're investing so heavily in those ministries. The question is, parents, are you investing? Are you investing? As we start a new year, it's kind of a clean break, a fresh start. And so I want to challenge you as parents to get your kids, get your students, get your children involved in our next generation ministries at the church. You know, as parents, we make our kids do a lot of things. We make them go to school. We make them eat their dinner. We make them eat their veggies. We make them go to practices. We make them do chores. We make them do their homework. But somewhere along the line, oftentimes in middle school or high school, many parents begin to give their kids a choice about church involvement. Look, I know if I were, or when I was a 10th grade guy, if you would have given me the choice between going to youth group and playing video games at home, right? 99 times out of 100, I'm choosing video games. It's not that I didn't like youth group. It just is what it is, right? But my parents were wise enough to know what would be better for me, what would be better for me. And that involvement in my student ministry stuck with me much, much more than those games I played. It reinforced what my parents were trying to instill in me. It gave me accountability. It helped me to love and follow Jesus better. It put me in a position to help people more often, to serve. So it's a new year. I want to challenge you. Get your kids involved. If you are a student, get yourself involved, okay? Maybe even as a parent, get yourself involved in serving. volunteering in our student and children's ministries. So our high school, 9th through 12th grade, meets on Sunday evenings from 6 to 8 p.m. at our teen center down the lower level in that building out there. Middle school and under, so 0 through middle school, we have programming on Sunday mornings. So get them plugged in. And there are some great events that are coming up this year that they will be glad that they gave up some screen time to come to. But sometimes they need that prodding. Sometimes they need that pushing. Okay? So today, though, we are starting a new series. We're calling it Let It Go. Now, as a dad of three daughters, when I hear that phrase, let it go, what do you think I think of? Right? I think of the movie Frozen, right? So when that movie came out, my daughters were 8, 6, and 3, and especially my older two, they were obsessed with the songs from that movie, specifically the song Let It Go. And so we've made a lot of mistakes as parents, but one of our big mistakes was we bought them the soundtrack to this movie. We bought it on something called a CD. I don't know if you guys have ever heard of that. And I can remember waking up in the morning, and I would be singing those songs in my head as I was going throughout my day. I'm like, stop it, let it go, right? And I couldn't let it go because they played it nonstop on repeat. So eventually they outgrew their obsession, and my head was finally free from those songs until Avery, my youngest, discovered that stupid CD that we forgot to break and throw away, and it went back on repeat for another year. But as we start this new series, we're not going to be obviously talking about Disney characters, right? The reason that we feel so compelled to do this series is because there are so many of us who even call ourselves Christians, we're followers of Christ, and yet we're carrying around some heavy stuff in our lives, some heavy burdens. And it's wreaking havoc on our lives. It affects us emotionally, physically, spiritually, mentally, physically. It affects the way we do our jobs, the way we parent, the way we make decisions. It impedes us from giving and receiving love properly. And so as we go into a new year, many of us, we think about moving forward. We set goals, we make resolutions, and oftentimes those goals are never realized. They never materialize. And part of the reason is that we can't move forward until we let go of some of the stuff that is weighing us down. And this stuff that we refuse to let go of is literally making us sick. Did you know that the ancient word for disease originally meant lack of peace? A lack of peace was the root of that word. Isn't it amazing that before all of the advances that we have now in science and medicine, that there was this understanding by the ancients when a person was not at peace, it was not solely a medical issue. It was a spiritual issue, an emotional issue, a mental issue that was diseasing them. Because our whole being is interconnected. We can't compartmentalize our physical bodies from the emotional, from the spiritual, from the relational, from the mental. When one area is off, it throws off other areas. We are interconnected in body, mind, and spirit. Now, going back to this idea that some of the stuff that we aren't letting go of is making us sick, please don't get me wrong here. I'm not saying that all disease is a result of a spiritual or emotional unhealth. But what they're finding is that more and more, that certain things that we are holding on to can actually target certain organs in our bodies. For instance, we all know about the relational toll this takes, but did you know that when you hold on to a grudge, when you harbor bitterness and resentment and let it fester in you, it actually attacks your liver, your colon, your immune system. It affects your metabolism. It speeds up heart disease, and it ages us. So you can see why Jesus made such a big deal about forgiving each other, because it affects all of us. In the research book, The Body Keeps the Score, the author wrote this. He said, traumatized people chronically feel unsafe inside their bodies. The past is alive in the form of gnawing interior discomfort. Their bodies are constantly bombarded by visceral warning signs. And in an attempt to control these processes, they often become experts at ignoring their gut feelings and in numbing awareness of what is played out inside. And then the conclusion is this: they learn to hide from themselves. They learn to hide from themselves. That's why many people, especially in the recovery community, will say, you're as sick as your secrets. You're sick as your secrets, because the body really does keep score. And many of us have learned the art of disguising what's going on in our lives, but we pay a price. But Jesus would say in John 10:10 that the thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. But then Jesus said, but I have come that they may have life and have that life to the full. When Jesus said those words, he wasn't just talking about heaven. He wasn't talking about eternal life when he talked about life to the full. He was saying that no matter what happens in this crazy, broken, fallen world, you and I really can walk in hope and freedom and honesty and transparency and courage and security and confidence and joy and peace, that we can have life and life to the full. So we're going to be talking about letting go of some of these big, heavy burdens in our lives, things like anxiety and resentment and fear. But today, we're going to start off this series by talking about letting go of shame. Letting go of shame. Now, let me just kind of clarify what shame is. Oftentimes, we lump guilt and shame under the same definition. Now, they are closely related, but they're not the same. They're kind of like first cousins, right? So for guilt, from God's perspective, guilt can actually be a healthy thing, a useful thing. I once had a Christian tell me that feeling guilty is a bad thing and that we should avoid feeling guilty. And I had to stop her. I was like, whoa, hold on. Guilt isn't necessarily a bad thing. Like, one of the roles of the Holy Spirit is actually to convict us of our sin. And so if we don't feel guilt over our sin, I'm afraid that we're suppressing the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives. See, if we don't ever feel guilty, then how are we supposed to understand our need for a Savior? Right? If we don't ever feel guilty about sin, then why do we need a Savior if there's no guilt? When I talk to a younger person about a child about getting baptized, one of the first things that I want to know from them is I want them to tell me a time that they sinned. That's why a lot of parents don't send their kids to me when I'm talking about baptism. They're going to tell me some stuff, right? But what I'm doing is I want them to understand what sin is. They need to have an understanding of what sin is. They need to know to a certain extent that they are sinners in need of a Savior. So guilt isn't necessarily a bad thing. God uses guilt. Guilt can kind of serve as like a check engine light on your dashboard, right? It lets you know that there's something that's not quite right under the hood. God can use guilt to bring about repentance and restore relationships and build character and lead us to deeper obedience. Unfortunately, if you're like me, you've had a check engine light on your vehicle for quite some time now, and you haven't done anything about it. See, guilt serves as this warning sign that something's wrong and it needs to change. You need to repent. There's something wrong and you need to do something about it. You need to turn away from what you're doing and turn back to Jesus. But many people, they feel guilty and then they don't repent. They don't turn away from it. They ignore the check engine light. And when we ignore guilt, when we stuff it down and we refuse to repent and let it go, that's when it morphs into its evil cousin, shame. Author Lewis Smead said this. He said, the difference between guilt and shame is very clear in theory. We feel guilty for what we do. We feel shame for what we are. A person feels guilty because he did something wrong. A person feels shame because he is something wrong. And so here's kind of a summary statement of the difference between guilt and shame. You feel guilt because of something you did. You feel shame because of something you are. And do you see how this attacks your core identity? Shame begins to redefine you to you. You no longer see yourself as this unique, special, priceless child of God. Instead, you see yourself as someone who is not worthy. Someone who is not enough. And when our true identity gets hacked, we stop believing in our God-given worthiness. And that's when comments like these start to come out. I'm so stupid. I'm so ugly. I'm unwanted. No one wants to be around me. And when we start to believe the lies like this, then we start believing the lies that begin with statements like, I'll be worthy if. I'll be worthy if I could lose that last 20 pounds. Be worthy if I can get pregnant, if I can stay sober. I'll be worthy if everyone thinks I'm a great parent, if I can get that scholarship, if I can start on varsity. I'll be worthy if my salary reaches a certain level. I'll be worthy if he calls me back and asks me out. I'll be worthy if my parents finally approve. I'll be worthy if I can live perfect and look perfect and just be perfect, because the truth is I'm not good enough. I'm not thin enough. I'm not good looking enough. I'm not strong enough. I'm not smart enough. I'm not organized enough. I'm not creative enough. I'm just not enough. If people really got to know me, if they really knew my story, if they knew my flaws, my sins, knew my brokenness, if they knew my history, then they would push me aside forever. And so what we do is we hide in our shame and we let it wreak havoc in our mind, in our body, in our soul. Listen, I've been in ministry long enough to know that there are people who are walking through the doors of our church that walked in today who look like they have it all together. They're posting the perfect pictures of their families, their vacations, their home renos, and their decor. They're driving nice cars, living in beautiful homes, have great jobs, and everyone in their family seems so put together when they walk through those doors. But inside, they're absolutely falling apart. They're suffering with this shame that is breaking them to the point where they're not even sure if God actually loves them. In fact, they don't even know if they love themselves. So let me ask you this question. I think it's an important question to ask for us as we start into this new year. Is this a church where it's okay to not be okay? Is this a church where it's okay to not be okay? Because if it's not, then here's the follow-up question. What are you doing to help make this a place that welcomes the hurting? Let's not be people who put on masks as we walk through the doors because everything's fine. I'm fine. I love Jesus. Everything's fine. Now, I'm not talking about the N95 masks. If you want to put those on, put them on. But you guys know what I'm talking about. And so let me just remind you this morning, as we're talking about shame, you need to know this. You are deeply loved. The cross of Jesus Christ proves that you are enough. You are so loved, so cared for, so special to God that he went to incredible lengths to spread his arms out and show you how much he loves you, how much he wants you to be with him. You are priceless to him. And that's where we need to find our identity. Let go of the shame and know that you are a child of God. So I want to just show you kind of a sampling of what God says about you and your shame. I'm going to read some verses, and I'm going to go through them kind of quick, but you can go back over them there in your message notes through the QR code or through our website, or you can just snap a picture of them while they're up on the screen if you want, and go back and revisit these passages. But listen to these passages, kind of internalize these truths, and then go over them again this week. So again, I'm going to kind of read them quick. Here's the first one, Jeremiah 31:3. The Lord appeared to us in the past saying, I have loved you with an everlasting love. I have drawn you with unfailing kindness. Isaiah 43:25. This is God speaking. He says, I am he who blots out your transgressions for my own sake and remembers your sins no more. God saying, I have selective memory. I will blot out those transgressions and I will not remember them. Isaiah 44:22, I have swept away your offenses like a cloud, your sins like the morning mist. Return to me, for I have redeemed you. I have rescued you. Hebrews 10:17, then he adds, their sins and lawless acts I will remember no more. Romans 8:1, therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. That's kind of the opposite of what many of us have been taught, hasn't it? That there is condemnation. You are condemned because of Jesus. No, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. 1 John 3:1, see what great love the Father has lavished on us, that we should be called children of God, and that is what we are. My goodness, if we could just understand these truths, this love, it would truly transform us. So a lot of this sermon thus far has been kind of a setup for our entire series, but I want to leave you with the rest of my time with some practical thoughts to take with you as we go through the series and as we process shame in our lives. And it's going to come from two sources that I want to kind of merge together. One source is I want to show you an acrostic from a book called Just Breathe. So this was written by a guy named Keith Repolt. Keith is now a Christian, but he knows a thing or two about shame. Keith was addicted to drugs and alcohol, and he was heavily involved in the dark world of pornography. In fact, at one time, he was the second largest porn distributor in the United States. And so in his book, he gives this message of hope and grace through Jesus, and he gives some practical steps to help people resurface from their shame. In this book, he makes an acrostic out of the word breathe that provides some steps to help you let go of shame. And I'm going to go over those in a little bit. But the other source I want to merge with this is from the life of King David and what he wrote in the Psalms, specifically Psalm 51. So if you want to turn to Psalm 51, we're going to look at that in a little bit. If you grew up going to church, in your younger years, you would hear about David and how he defeated Goliath, about how he became king, about how he was this man after God's own heart. But it wasn't until like maybe middle school or high school that you would hear that David also had a dark side to him. As king, as the most powerful man around, one evening he was up on the roof of his palace looking over his kingdom. And as he looked over, he saw this beautiful woman named Bathsheba who was bathing on her rooftop. And instead of turning his head away, turning his eyes away, he fixated. David liked what he saw, and he took advantage of his position as king and had his men go get this woman, had her brought back to his palace, and then he slept with Bathsheba, even though she was married, even though her husband Uriah was off fighting in war for David. Well, this affair led to Bathsheba getting pregnant, and so David tried to cover things up. He sent Uriah back home from battle and thinking that Uriah would want to spend some alone time with Bathsheba when he got out and when he got back, and this would kind of be his out. Everyone would think that Uriah got Bathsheba pregnant and everything would be good. But instead, Uriah came home and refused to sleep with his wife because he didn't feel it was right to sleep with his wife when all his men were still out in battle and they couldn't be with their wives. And so this didn't work with David's cover-up plan. So David sent Uriah back out to battle, but he instructed Uriah's commanding officers to charge into battle with Uriah out front, and then to have everyone back off, essentially murdering Uriah. So after Uriah died, David then married Bathsheba, and David believed that everything was great now. Everything was okay. Cover-up complete. No one needs to know about his sin. But it wasn't okay. In fact, later he would write about this in Psalm 32, 3 and 4. He said, when I kept silent, like when I tried to keep my sin a secret and my shame a secret, he said, my bones wasted away through my groaning all day long. He said, for day and night your hand was heavy on me. My strength was sapped as in the heat of summer. His shame led to some physical issues again. He tried to hide his guilt and shame, and it was eating at him. It was tearing him up. And so eventually God sent the prophet Nathan to come to David and confront David about his sin. At this point, after this confrontation, David did confess his sins. He mourned over his sin, and most importantly, David repented. So after this confrontation is when David penned these words in Psalm 51, and here's where we're going to merge this breathe acrostic that I was talking about. So the B in breathe is going to stand for embracing brokenness. Embracing brokenness. So there comes a point where if you're going to let go of shame, you've got to embrace your brokenness. You've got to own your story. You've got to come to the point where you recognize your deep need for God. And that's a humbling experience. It's humbling to own up to your own sinfulness. It's very humbling to say, look, I screwed up. I messed up. I have sinned. Embracing brokenness is hard because it goes against our pride. It goes against our natural instinct to seem like we have it all put together. But if we're to let go of shame, we have to first embrace our brokenness. The R in breathe stands for relinquishing control. This is one I don't like. I like control, right? I want to be in control of what I'm doing, of my surroundings. Relinquishing control means, though, that we take ourselves off the throne and we say, God, you know what? I'm going to give up control. You get on the throne and I'm going to let you lead. When you surrender control over to the loving, caring hands of Jesus, your sins will be forgiven and your shame will be wiped out. And you will start this process of becoming a brand new person who can walk free in the power and leadership and unfailing love of God. But you gotta relinquish control. The E in breathe stands for evaluating myself with fearless honesty. Those in AA call this taking a fearless moral inventory. So this is where you're asking God, God, take me to the root of my envy. God, take me to the root of my pride. Take me to the root of my anger. Take me to the root of my guilt and my shame, to the root of my feelings of inadequacy. And so let's pause and see how some of this played out in David and what he wrote in Psalm 51, starting in verse 1. David said, "Have mercy on me, O God, according to your unfailing love. According to your great compassion, blot out my transgressions. Wash away all my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I know my transgressions, and my sin is always before me. And against you, you only have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight. So you're right in your verdict and justified when you judge. Surely I was sinful at birth, sinful from the time my mother conceived me. Yet you desired faithfulness. Even in the womb, you taught me wisdom in that secret place." As you read through this, as you hear these words, can you hear David embracing his brokenness? He freely confessed his sin and he turned it over to God. He relinquished control. He called on God to do a work in him that he couldn't do for himself. He said, "Wash away my iniquity. Cleanse me from my sin." He evaluated himself with brutal honesty. The next letter in breathe is A, and it stands for making amends. Amends, making amends. Now, I tried to look to see if David ever made restitution for his sin against Uriah, but it's not like David stole something from Uriah, stole money from him or something. He stole his wife, but he also had him killed. I guess since Uriah was dead, he couldn't really make complete restitution. But David definitely did suffer consequences. And life was given for life. Nathan the prophet, he would pronounce three direct consequences upon David. First, Nathan would say that the sword would never depart from David's house. This was fulfilled in successive violent deaths of at least three of David's sons, Amnon, Absalom, and Adonijah. Second, Nathan also prophesied to David that his own wives would be humiliated before all of Israel. And this was fulfilled when his son Absalom lay with his father's concubines in 2 Samuel 16. And then third, Nathan pronounced the fatal end of the son that was conceived by David's sin with Bathsheba. And this was fulfilled 7 days after Nathan's judgment sentence. But as far as possible, if we're to let go of shame, we need to make amends. Seek forgiveness from the person you wronged. Make restitution if you need to. Do your part to bring about peace, to make amends. You can't make someone forgive you. I wish you could, but you can't. But you can humble yourself and seek forgiveness and do your best to make things right. The TH in breathe is thinking a whole new way. The Bible calls this renewing your mind. So God's job is transformation. Only God has the power to transform us, to change us from the inside out. But our job is to renew our mind. Now, when you hear me saying, let it go, let go of shame, we all know it's not easy. It's not something where you just go, yeah, I just let go of my shame. Done. Right? Check. I let go of my resentment, my fear, my anxiety. I mean, my goodness, some of you, you've battled depression. If someone said, well, just get over it, let it go, cheer up, you'd probably walk over to them and throat punch them, right? It's just not something you get over, right? It takes transformation, which is a work of God. But it also takes a renewing of your mind. And renewing of your mind takes some effort on your part. You've got to start thinking in a whole new way. And a lot of this goes back to what you fill your mind with. I have a friend who struggles with their thought life, like they have some self-inflictive thoughts. But they're always watching these like dark shows, shows that fill their minds with more junk, more clutter. Now, I'm not saying those things are the cause of those thoughts. They're certainly not helping. On a personal level, I try to fill my mind with things that will provoke me to worship or challenge me to grow. And so I try to get into God's word, fill my mind with his word. When I'm driving, I'm usually listening to worship music. When I'm working out, I'm usually listening to a Christian audiobook. A big part of letting go is to think differently, and a big part of thinking differently is what we fill our minds with. But listen to David's thoughts on this in Psalm 51, verse 7. It says, cleanse me with hyssop, and I will be clean. Wash me, and I will be whiter than snow. He's not saying, I'm going to wash myself. He's asking God to do the work of transformation, right? He says, let me hear joy and gladness. Let the bones you have crushed rejoice. Hide your face from my sins and blot out all my iniquity. Create in me a pure heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. So as you transform my heart, it's going to affect the way I think. Do not cast me from your presence or take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation and grant me a willing spirit to sustain me. He's saying, fill my thoughts with joy. Help me to change my thinking. And then the last E of this breathe acrostic stands for encourage others with my life and my story. Encourage others with my life and story. And this is where you let the good news of your transformation live beyond you. And you use your story to encourage someone else. I've had people tell me that they don't really need to be in a life group, like they can learn and they can grow on their own. I've had students say the same thing about getting involved in student ministry. And I always tell these people the same thing. Fine, maybe you can. Maybe you can grow on your own. You weren't necessarily designed like that, but maybe you can grow on your own. But what if someone needs you? What if someone needs to hear your story? What if someone needs you to encourage them? What if someone needs you to care for them? Here's what David wrote as he realized that God had taken away his shame and wiped it away. In gratitude, he said in verse 13, then I will teach transgressors your ways so that sinners will turn back to you. I'm going to use this to bring sinners back to you. Deliver me from the guilt of bloodshed, O God, you who are God, my Savior. And my tongue will sing of your righteousness. Open my lips, Lord, and my mouth will declare your praise. In gratitude, he wanted to share his story to help others, to turn sinners back to God. Many of you have heard this before, but did you know that an actual way that hunters capture monkeys is they'll take a coconut and they'll secure it to the ground or secure it to a tree, and then they'll drill a hole in the coconut, and in full view of a monkey, they will place a coin inside, a nice shiny coin inside, or fill it with food or something like that. The hunter will then leave, allowing the curious monkey to come down out of the tree and retrieve the coin. The problem arises when the monkey sticks its hand in the coconut, grabs the coin, and then can't get its fist out of the tiny hole. The monkey wants to be free, but he also wants what's inside the coconut. And so when the hunter returns, rather than just letting go of the coin and escaping, the screaming, greedy monkey ends up losing both the coin and his freedom. And so it is when we refuse to let go of shame, when we hold on to it, when we don't let it go, we only imprison ourselves. But when we let go, when we give it over to God, there's something amazing that happens. Like David, we experience deliverance from guilt and shame, and we find grace and freedom and acceptance and unfailing love. And the place where guilt and shame was fully dealt with was the cross. Jesus on the cross paid the price for our sins, freeing us from the bondage of the guilt of our sins. And at the cross is where we were adopted as sons and daughters, freeing us from the grip of shame. Look, shame is an extremely dangerous enemy. But you need to know that shame has its own enemy. And that enemy to shame is called grace. Shame towers over me and tells me that I am defective. Grace reaches down and tells me I am valuable. Shame's greatest weapon is the fear of judgment. Grace's even greater weapon is unconditional love. Shame says that I am flawed and I am unacceptable. Grace says that even though I'm flawed, I'm absolutely priceless. Shame believes that the opinion of the crowd is all that matters. Grace believes that the opinion of God is all that matters. Shame makes us hide. Grace sets us free. Shame is the language of the identity thief who comes to kill and steal and destroy. Grace is the language of Jesus, the one who says that you are worthy now. Not if, not when, you are worthy of love and belonging now. Right this minute, as is, because you are a child of God. You are my child. So let shame go. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much that at the cross, Jesus paid the price for our sins, freeing us from the grip of guilt. And because of his sacrifice, we can be reconciled to you, called your sons and daughters, and as your children, we are free from shame. We are yours. We are precious and valuable to you. At the cross, you demonstrated our value by giving your life for us. And so, God, I pray that we would begin to renew our minds, that we would begin to see that though we are broken and sinful, that Jesus has paid the price to free us from the grip of our guilt and from our shame, and that we can repent, and that we are still yours. So God, I pray that if we have been shackled down by shame, that we would understand the freeing gift of grace, that we would understand that we are valued not because of who we are, but because of whose we are. Because we are yours, your sons and daughters, that we can cry out, I am a child of God. Thank you for that promise. Thank you for freeing us from shame. It's in Jesus' name I pray.